Please join me in Psalm 8. Psalm 8 today. Continuing our journey through this wonderful prayer and song book of God's ancient people. Another Psalm of David this morning, Psalm chapter 8. Well, if you've had the opportunity to escape the city and camp out underneath the night sky, you'll know that there's a perspective that you simply cannot get when you are in the city. Escaping the city lights allows you to enjoy the stunning glory of stellar phenomena, meteor showers, and the sheer vastness of a universe that we only see a fraction of. Any astronomers here today, by chance? No? Amateur astronomers? Anybody got a telescope? All right, two people with a telescope, three with a telescope. Okay, good. Let me encourage you to use it. You don't need to be an astronomer, though, to realize that the universe is mind-bogglingly big. Even with all of our technological advances, we've only had a good look at less than 1% of it. Yet even what we can see leaves us in awe. We can look up and wonder, what significance do we have in such a cosmic ocean? I submit this is one reason the universe is actually so vast. You see, the scriptures do tell us that the heavens declare the glory of God. The skies above proclaim his handiwork. And some who have gazed deeply into that have had an existential experience as the reality of God came into their view. Take, for example, Reed Wiseman. You know who that is? That is the commander of the Artemis II mission, NASA's Artemis II mission that just had a flyby around the moon. He reported that seeing an otherworldly view of the moon and the Earth had a profound impact on him. Now, you have to understand that Wiseman is not a religious guy. He would say this of himself. He doesn't describe himself as a religious person. But when he returned, one of the first things that Wiseman did was seek out a Navy chaplain. And the reason for that is because he had no other avenue to explain what he had experienced. Interestingly enough, as the Navy chaplain walked into the room, he'd never met him before, but he noticed that he had a cross pinned to his lapel. And as soon as Wiseman saw the cross, he burst into tears. I think God may be working on him. Amen? Pray for him. Now, you and I don't need to go to the moon to be astonished at the glory of God in creation. Although, if in the future the opportunity does present itself in our generation to go to the moon, why not? But in the meantime, you and I just need to look up, and this brings us to our psalm today. Here, David, in praise of God for his glory in creation, is contemplating the contrast between the overwhelming grandeur of what God has made with humanity's smallness in it all. As we have already sung and what he says in verse 4, what is man that you are mindful of him? This question he actually asks again later in the Psalms. It was asked by Job as well. And I believe it's an important question for you and I to ask and answer today. Why? Well, I submit that how we answer this question will lead us to either becoming more like God or becoming more like beasts. So we're going to consider the psalm in four parts that it naturally falls into, and we'll make some application as we're going. And so if you're taking notes, the first thing we're going to look at is praise of God's glory over all of creation. That's verse 1. The second thing is astonishment at God's care for humanity, and that's in verse 3 and 4. Then acknowledgement at God's crowning of humanity in verse 5 to 8. And then finally, praise of God's glory in all the earth in verse 9. So if you can, please stand and I will read us chapter 8. We'll pray and we'll get into it. Thank you. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory above the heavens. Out of the mouth of babies and infants, you have established strength because of your foes to still the enemy and the avenger. When I look at your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars, which you have set in place, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you care for him? Yet you have made him a little lower than the heavenly beings and crowned him with glory and honor. You have given him dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, and also the beasts of the field, the birds of the heavens and the fish of the sea, whatever passes along the paths of the seas. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. Let's pray. God, our Father, creator of heaven and earth, Lord Jesus, our sovereign King, Spirit of grace and truth, please help us to behold your glory today. Lord, we confess that we need help to even be able to recognize your glory reflected in creation. Father, we confess often we go through the dazzling things that you have made, the intricacies of this created world, and we remain unimpressed. So Lord, help us to look up and to look to your throne, to be in awe of the majesty of your name, and to respond in faith and hope and in love. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Please have a seat. So we're going to look first there in verse 1 at the praise of God's glory above all creation. We read, O Lord, our Lord. Now the terms that David is using here is Yahweh and Adonai respectively. Yahweh was God's personal covenant name that he revealed to Moses at Mount Sinai, the I am. And Adonai, which is in the smaller, the lowercase Lord, is another name for God that points to his sovereignty. And so David's address is to the God who revealed himself as the I am. And that points to God's self-existent, eternal nature. And so we could read that first verse like this. O self-existing, eternal God, our sovereign, how great is your name in all the earth. Because that's the significance of what David is saying here. Now, God's name represents everything he is. It represents the greatness and dignity of his beauty, the royal splendor of all of his attributes. Now, everywhere David looks, he sees the overwhelming, weighty reality of God's presence, or as Paul put it, the glory of God's invisible attributes that are reflected in all of creation and all of the earth. And then in verse 1, the second part of verse 1, David goes further in his praise, and he states that God has set his glory above the heavens. That's a significant statement. We have to understand that in the Jewish understanding, heaven could just mean the sky that you and I see during the day, or it could refer to the night sky, referring to outer space. And then there's a third heaven that Paul speaks of in his letter to the Corinthians, which is the abode of God, one that we cannot see with physical eyes or any kind of telescope, no matter how powerful. And so, in the context here, David is recognizing that God's glory, the weight of his being, the brilliance of all of his attributes, is actually set beyond heaven itself. It is above the universe and above the created order. And there's a reason for that, as we're going to see. You see, all of the stunning things that you and I have observed in the night sky are only creations. They are only reflections of God's glory. I was looking into this this week, and there are stars out there that are so enormous that if you put one in our solar system, it would consume half of our solar system. Go look it up today. It's called Stevenson 218. It's a red supergiant. Stevenson must be proud. Then there are nebulas that span light years. And all of these things that dazzle our minds and our eyes are mere expressions of God's glory. They are only created things that are sustained by Him. Which leads us to the first point that I want us to see, that God's glory far exceeds the vast cosmos. Many people have asked the question, why is the universe so big? Well, I would submit to you that the universe is so big because it's made for us to look at the one who's bigger than it, who is beyond it, who is greater than it all. And so what David here is caught up in this praise, we have to see that if the whole universe was a cup, God's glory would actually overflow it forever. Everything that is made cannot contain God's glory. It can only reflect it. And I think our response then should mirror David's, which is praise of God's greatness. You know, you and I, who have actually come to believe in Jesus Christ, we have the privilege of knowing who to thank for all the great things we see. Amen? We see a newborn baby, and we say, what a beautiful accident. We see a stunning sunset, and we say, what a pretty mistake. We see a vast array of stars, and we think, what a meaningless expanse. Is that what we do? No. Because we have the privilege of knowing who put it there. Amen? Which increases our joy, which increases our delight. You see, you and I have a delight in God Himself. Often we think that praise is somehow obligatory. And yes, there is a duty to praise God for sure. There's that aspect. But it's actually a privilege to know and praise the living and true God. We get to extol His name as we observe the stunning beauty on the earth and in the heavens, knowing that His glory is greater still. The stunning sunsets, the starry night skies, the incredible thunderstorms, all of these things, manifestations of His glory. And I'd suggest, though, that we live in an age that is tremendously bored about everything. And I think one of the reasons why you and I tend to be tremendously bored about all the beautiful things around us is because we spend too much time looking at CGI images, which sometimes look a little bit more dazzling. But if I could give you an example, I've had a chance to be at the highest navigable lake in the world, Lake Titicaca. It's actually a place where the astronomers go to do some serious deep field looks into our solar system and into our universe. And I got a chance to see the Milky Way galaxy like stretched across the heavens with zero light pollution. I almost fell back when I saw it. I didn't realize what I was going to see. Our guide is like, okay, well, we should go out now because it's dark. You're going to see the galaxy. I'm like, oh, that's great. I walk out and I look and I'm like, I had never seen anything like that. No picture does it justice. No CGI can mirror it. And so, if you're bored about God's creation, can I suggest something? Can you shut off your phone and get out there? Take a good look around, and you might find yourself worshiping. Not the creation, but the one who made it. Now, as David is gazing in faith on God's glory above the heavens, we see there in verse 2, his shift goes from far up to, well, far down. And he goes down to the praises that God gets even from little children. And he says something really interesting here. It's actually hard to understand on the surface. He says, out of the mouth of babies and infants, you have established strength because of your foes to still the enemy and the avenger. Now, it's somewhat of a strange statement, but Jesus himself demonstrates the meaning of it in his dealings with his enemies. If you want to go really quickly, flip over to Matthew chapter 21, verse 14. Matthew 21, 14. And as you're going there, keep in mind that this is Christ's last week in Jerusalem. He has entered into the temple. He's cleansed it by overturning the tables of the money changers. He's made quite a scene. So no gentle and mild Jesus here, but a very angry one who tips over tables. And then, as he's there in the temple, we read that people were coming to him, getting healed, and the children were acknowledging Jesus as the Messiah. And the religious elite were completely incensed. So I'll pick it up in verse 14. And the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them. But when the chief priests and the scribes saw the wonderful things that he did, and the children crying out in the temple, "Hosanna," that means save, "to the Son of David." It can be a praise, but it's also a prayer for him to save. They were indignant, and they said to him, "Do you not hear what these are saying?" And Jesus said to them, "Yes. Have you never read?" And look what he quotes. "Out of the mouth of infants and nursing babies, you have prepared praise." In one move, in one quote, Jesus affirms that the children were speaking rightly of him as the Messiah. That's what Son of David means. And he was also affirming that it was God himself working in that moment to prepare the praise of those children, which is a bit of an indirect claim at deity on Jesus' part, by the way, which he gets more clear later. But I want us to see here, you see, the adults don't see, but the children are given the truth. And in that, God's strength was established. How? Here's the point. God chooses the weak to shame the strong. You see, the self-sufficient, prideful religious leaders are exposed by the praise and the faith of these little kids who know that they are dependent and humble. And God establishes his strength in ways that we wouldn't, but he establishes strength in praise from the weakest of our race. And this, by the way, humbles human pride. It is no secret that the church is filled with losers. Thank you. That's the proper response. You know, it's interesting. I've often spoken to others that they've pondered, you know, like, why does he choose me? And, well, the answer is because he chose to love you. It pleased him to do so. But there's another partial answer that we sometimes miss. And that partial answer is one of the reasons that God chose you is that you're weak in this world. You are not noble. You are not wise. You are not strong. How do I know this? Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. First Corinthians chapter 1, verse 26. Paul has just finished saying that the foolishness of God is wiser than the men. And watch this. The weakness of God is stronger than men. And what does he say in chapter 1 of 1 Corinthians, verse 26? "For consider your calling, brothers and sisters. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards." So that's not many, right? Does that mean not any? So some of you are. And all of you are thinking, yeah, it's me. "Not many of you are wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth." Why, Paul? "But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even the things that are not, to bring to nothing the things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. And because of him, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that as it is written, let the one who boasts, boasts in the Lord." Amen. That's our boast. It's nothing in you. It's everything in him. And so God establishes this praise. You know, this is something that children recognize. They recognize their weakness much better than adults do. Children know they are outmatched by pretty much everything around them. But then we get a little bit bigger, a little taller, and a little more muscular, and a little smarter, and we sometimes think we're absolutely impervious and immortal and immovable. This is man's pride. And this is the thing we all trip over. Children know it, adults forget it. By way of application, one quick thing. I think you and I should be more mindful of what children say. Why? Because they often speak more truth than they know. And they often remind us of the truths that you and I have actually forgotten. Listen, I remember a time years ago, I was so overwhelmed, I just wanted to quit. I was like, that's it, Lord. I know you called me into this, but I'm done. Like, it's time to wrap it up. The devil was attacking my heart, my hope, and my faith. And I was at home, and I was going through the regular rhythms of my day off. And my little four-year-old boy is playing on the living room floor. And I was being quietly turned inside out. I wasn't saying a word. Nobody actually knew what was happening in my heart except for me and Jesus. And without any external prompts, he broke from his play and he got up and he walked up across the room. He looked up at me and he grabbed me by the hand. He said, "There's nothing my God cannot do for you, Daddy. Remember?" And then he let go and he walked back as if nothing had happened. In one moment, that little guy silenced the enemy, renewed my hope, and reminded me of something that the darkness had veiled. God's name is truly great in all the earth, even when you and I as adults can't see it. Amen. So now, having praised God for his greatness reflected in creation and his glory that far exceeds everything that is made, David moves to this astonishment that God would be concerned about us at all. And look there in verse 3 and 4. He's completely astonished. When I look at your heavens and the work of your fingers and the moon and the stars which you have set in place. Now, David, remember, was a shepherd boy. And he likely spent many of his nights gazing at the stars. And in doing so, he was absolutely floored by humanity's smallness, his own smallness, compared to the immensity and the glory of the heavens. I mean, what are we that God should care? Now, David had some pretty stunning visuals, I don't doubt that, that were invoking awe. But today, you and I see much more than David ever could dream of. We've actually measured the shocking size of the observable universe. It's 93 billion light years in diameter. Do you know how big that is? No, you don't. We look at that number and it's like, I know the number, but I can't conceive of how big. That's the point. 93 billion light years in diameter. We've actually taken a picture of Earth from 6 billion kilometers away, where we appear as this minuscule little dot hanging in the darkness. And we're all minuscule little dots on that dot. There's 2 trillion galaxies out there. We've seen, as I said in the introduction, less than 1%. And so the question is what is man that God is mindful of us? You see, God has created things far greater in power and in glory than all of us combined. This earth and all that is done on it could disappear tomorrow and the universe wouldn't notice. It wouldn't matter. It would be inconsequential if a black hole came along and sucked us up. But you know who would care? God. And that's what blows David's mind. It should astonish us as well. Here's the point I want you to understand, very important. God's care for humanity gives us our significance. God's care for humanity gives us our significance. Notice what David says here. What is man that you are mindful of him? Mindful means to be attentive to be careful not to forget. And care here is a benevolent care, which is motivated by love. And so it is not our size that gives us our significance, not our capabilities that give us our significance. It is God who gives us our significance. And he has assigned to us a place in his creation for his glory and our joy. And this leads us to the next section of David's psalm. Look at what David says there in verse 5-8. He's acknowledging now that God has actually crowned humanity. He's astonished at God's care for humanity despite our seemingly insignificance. But then he turns to a fuller picture of who God made us to be in verse 5 and 6. I call this a true anthropology. So all of you guys in university who studied anthropology, throw it out and then come back to this psalm, okay? Because pretty much everything you've been taught about humanity is a lie. And I'm going to show you exactly why. In verse 5 and 6, he states several things worth noting. He says, number one, we were made a little lower than the angels. And then he goes on and says, we were crowned with glory and honor. And then he says, we were given dominion over all things God has made. Now, we got to unpack that real quick. First of all, our place is a little lower than the angels or a little lower than the heavenly beings. The word used there is Elohim, which essentially means gods, smaller g. Now, that causes some people to freak out a little bit, but in the context, what it is talking about is angelic beings, okay? Now, our place is a little lower than the angels in that you and I are not spiritual beings alone. We are spiritual, physical hybrids. And as such, you and I are subjected to the limitations of this world. But don't miss that our place in this world is higher than the level of the animals. We are qualitatively different. The glory that we're crowned with is referring to the image of God. You and I uniquely are created to reflect God and to relate to him. And that is a quality that is not shared by any other created being, including angelic. Angels don't know what it's like to have God as Father. Angels also don't know what it's like to have God as Redeemer. You know him that way. This is something angels long to look into because they'll never experience it. You will. That's glorious. And so we have this glory, the image of God upon us. And then more than that, David goes on, he's given us the honor of ruling all the creatures here below. That's the dominion word there, exercising dominion. And exercising dominion, reflecting God's character, which is in the kind care that God has for all of his creation. And so here's the second thing we need to see. Just like God's care for humanity gives us our significance, God's crowning of humanity gives us our significance. Again, our significance doesn't come from teeny tiny places in the cosmos that we inhabit, and our so-called greatness does not come from what we accomplish. It comes from the God who created us and cares for us and crowned us and gave us dominion and rule. Now, this is something pretty fantastic. Look there in verse 6. We read that God put all things under man's feet. How many things are under man's feet? Under his dominion? All. Wait. So the sun, moon, and stars are underneath our feet? Elon Musk would really be happy about that. That's what it says, but clearly, that's not happening today. And so it doesn't take long to figure out something has gone terribly wrong with us. Something has gone terribly wrong with the dominion that God has given to us. You see, today we know that many seek for their significance in everything but God, right? That's not a mystery. Much of the Western world is convinced that we're a little higher than the apes, not a little lower than the angels. The glory and honor that we are given is absolutely shattered and distorted. Our dominion over the earth is tainted by our greed and our arrogance, and it is distorted by godless ideologies that consider humanity a plague on the earth, not a divinely appointed steward. One of the greatest failures, in fact, of societies throughout history, and watch this, is the failure to recognize who we really are. Why? Because if we do not grasp that we are created by God, cared for by God, and given the responsibility and authority by God to have dominion on the earth, then we diminish our humanity. What ends up happening is we start thinking that we came from the bottom up instead of the top down. That, by the way, is evolution. And that is, by the way, what every one of your children are learning in the schools. You're just evolved dust. And if you're just evolved dust, then, well, why not manipulate each other? Why not use your power to abuse others? Why not cut off pieces of your body because you feel like it? If you're just a cosmic accident, do whatever you want. We must understand who we are. We need a biblical anthropology. Because what ends up happening is when we don't know this, we become more like beasts than like God. And by the way, if you want evidence of this, go take a walk downtown. You and I are fallen. And yet God in his grace and mercy has not abandoned us in this state. And here's where the good news is. Now, in the New Testament, some of you have already made this connection, but in the New Testament, the author of Hebrews takes this text and he expounds it for us and shows us that there's a prophetic significance to it that is actually fulfilled in Jesus Christ. So you got to go there to see it. It's Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 5 to 11. We're almost done. Hebrews 2, 5 to 11. Hebrews 2, 5 to 11. Now, we don't know who the author of Hebrews was, but he definitely knew what he was talking about. We pick it up in verse 5. For it was not to angels that God subjected the world to come. He's talking about the new heavens, the new earth, the ultimate reign of God in that new creation. It was not to angels that God subjected the world to come, of which we are speaking. It has been testified somewhere. See if you recognize these words. What is man that you are mindful of him, or the son of man that you care for him? You made him for a little while lower than the angels. You have crowned him with glory and honor, putting everything in subjection under his feet. Now, in putting everything in subjection to him, he left nothing outside his control. At present, we do not yet see everything in subjection to him, but we see him, who for a little while was made lower than the angels, namely Jesus, crowned with glory and honor because of the suffering of death, so that by the grace of God, he might taste death for everyone. For it was fitting that he, for whom and by whom all things exist, in bringing many sons to glory, should make the founder of their salvation perfect through suffering. For he who sanctifies and those who are sanctified all have one source. That is why he is not ashamed to call them brothers and sisters. You see, our glory and our honor were absolutely twisted and tainted at the fall of humanity. Our dominion was lost in our sin and rebellion against God. And yet the good news is that in Jesus Christ, it actually gets recovered. You see, the Son of God, who is higher than every angel and the heir of absolutely everything took on human nature so that he could taste death for you and I. You could put it this way. Jesus wore a crown of thorns in your place so that you could be crowned again with glory and honor. This is the gospel. And now, what's sad about this is that most people spend their life searching for a crown of honor and glory that they have earned through various earthly pursuits and even religious pursuits. Sadly, they miss the significance for what they were made for who they were made for, which is God Himself. And if one rejects God, you have to understand that by implication, they reject their true value and their true significance. It is only through Christ that you and I become co-heirs with Him of all things. You don't get there on your own. It is only through Christ we become members of God's court that one day are going to judge angels. We're going to judge angels one day. We're about to go into a meeting as a church membership to judge doctrine. That's practice. Because one day you're going to judge angels. Then it is only through Christ we creatures of dust become living embodiments of God's grace and mercy to the praise of His glory forever. Here's what you have to understand. Apart from God, you are nothing. You are nothing apart from Him. In Him, you're the co-heir of all things. Now, you need to know that nothing that you do in this life can earn you that eternal inheritance in the age to come. But the good news is that Christ has done it all. And on the cross, He who knew no sin became sin for us so that we could become the righteousness of God. This is where our true significance actually lies. And so by way of application, please don't seek your significance in what you can accomplish in this life. Seek it in what Jesus has accomplished for you and serve Him in all you do. This is one of the hardest things to do because all of you have been conditioned that you are only significant if you are what? Successful. What does that mean? Can I spin it a little bit? You're only significant if you're faithful. Because you could be successful in this world's eyes and in your own eyes in a thousand different ways, and God could look at that and just say, in the trash heap it goes. But He will look at His faithful servants and say, well done, for all eternity. Do you see the difference? So please seek your significance in what Christ has accomplished for you and serve Him in all that you do. This is what it means to seek first His kingdom and His righteousness. And we'll end here in verse 9, God's glory in all the earth. David ends where he begins. Remember, he picked up this theme that has framed his entire meditation, which is God's praise, His majestic name in all the earth. What's interesting is David doesn't repeat the statement that God's glory is above the heavens here. Here he ends just with a focus on God's glory on the earth. Why is that? Well, I'd submit that the earth is actually the center stage for God's glory. Why? Because this is the only planet that God the Son was incarnated on. Amen? I know some of you C.S. Lewis fans are saying, but that's fiction. All creation reflects the glory of God on earth, but God's glory is fully revealed in Jesus Christ. This is astonishing that God took on humanity and actually humbled Himself and endured suffering and death for you and I, even on a cross, so that you and I could actually be restored to glory and honor. We forfeited that life. We turned away from Him in our sin and our rebellion. And yet now, we who trust in Him can be restored to our true purpose to know God and enjoy Him forever and glorify Him in all things. Listen, just as a little aside, it's not in my notes. How many of you guys like Star Trek? Yeah, be honest. Come on, even though Some of you guys like Star Wars. It's fine. You can like both. It's fine. You can put them together with AI. It looks cool. But, okay, we have some objections. We'll need a church meeting about that. Anyway, so, but listen. You know, it's funny. Eh? I was having this conversation with a guy talking about Next Generation because I'm a big Star Trek fan. And he's like, he goes, do you think that this, like when the new heavens and new earth come into play, when we are no longer cursed by sin and death, like, are we going to be able to explore all the rest of the stuff? And my answer is yes. Yes. Because of this right here that says you put all things underneath his feet. I'm pretty sure we're not going to need warp drive to get there, though. I'm pretty sure because we'll be made like angels, we get to go there at the speed of thought. I don't know, but it's a pretty fabulous idea. Here's what I want us to see, last thought. Our significance is rooted in God's care for us. Our significance is rooted in God's crowning of us. And last, our significance is rooted in God's glory. And that is found ultimately in Jesus Christ. Man seeks to glorify himself. And when man seeks to glorify himself, he becomes meaningless. The searching for significance apart from God, in whose image we bear, who cares for us, we leave all that behind. It actually leaves us insignificant for all eternity. Yet even in our ruined state, God calls us back to himself in Jesus Christ. So by way of application, very simple question, meditation for you today. Where are you drawing your significance from? Is it in what you do, what you have, what you've accomplished? Or is it in what has been done for you in Jesus Christ? Where is it coming from? And for those who have yet to turn to Jesus, please don't seek your significance in the things that are going to disappear off this pale blue dot. That is a pathetic and useless endeavor. Instead, seek him who is so mindful of you and who cared for you to such a degree that he would come into the world to wear a crown of thorns and be nailed to a tree so that you could be restored to glory and honor forever. And so what is man that God is mindful of us and cares for us? Well, we are not the center of the universe. Amen. But we are the center of God's heart in Jesus Christ. That's who you and I are. Our significance isn't found in the stars. It is found in the one who made them. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this meditation on Psalm 8. Thank you, Lord, for the fact that our significance comes from your care, your crowning, and Lord, from the redemption that comes in Jesus Christ. God, I pray that for anybody here today who has yet to experience the truth of your gospel, that you would open up their hearts, that you would grant to them conviction of sin and judgment and righteousness, that you would draw them to yourself with the hope of the redemption that is in Jesus Christ alone. And for all the rest of us, Lord, God, give us eyes to see and help us to live for you in everything and in every way. In Jesus' mighty name. Amen.